There are no limits when it comes to God. He is infinite. He is all-knowing. He is all-capable. He is all-powerful. He is the Alpha and the Omega, like we read about in Revelation. He says, I am who I am. Now, why would he say that? Well, because there is nobody else out there like God. He is the one. There are no restrictions when it comes to his ability to do anything. And I mean anything. Because everything is according to his will. There's nothing that he does not know about. God the Father and Jesus Christ are one. And we know about that and read about that in John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is a family name. So, God the Father and Jesus Christ are one. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was a light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So we see that, John chapter 1, verse 1, that through Christ, everything was created. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, and verse 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 echoes the same. Now, when we read verses like that, where everything was created through him, can we actually comprehend that? Does the world comprehend the power of God? Can we comprehend the power of God? God's power is magnificent. Let's go back to John. Back to John chapter 1. And let's look at verse 18. John chapter 1 and verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So obviously only Jesus Christ, since he also is God, has seen God the Father. But no one else has seen him. And look at also John chapter 5 and verse 37. John chapter 5, verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me referring to Christ, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. No one has seen God the Father at any time. God also reveals his omnipotence to Job, revealing his power in Job chapter 38 and in verse 4. Job 38 and verse 4 through 7. So obviously, as we know the story before that, Job, you know, is appearing or comes across appearing more righteous, that he knows everything. And so then Lord comes to him and tells him this. 38 and verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? Then verse 12, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Verse 16, have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all of this. And then verse 31, can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? And this is referring to like constellations, stars. Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding of the heart? Verse 39, can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of young lions? When they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait, who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? So God's pointing out how he sustains the creation, how he had created everything. And continue on in chapter 39, verse 1 and 2. Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young, or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear young? And verse 10, can you bind the wild ox in the furrow with ropes? Or will he plow the valleys behind you? And then verse 26 of the same chapter, 39. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south? Does the eagle mount up on your command and make its nest on high? On the rock it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and the stronghold. From there it spies out the prey, its eyes observe from afar. So God is showing Job things that man cannot do. It's a big perspective compared to God on everything that he was explaining to him. And these are the things that many people take for granted. These are the things that people don't think about. You know, when it talks about God's limitless power. God also reveals his power to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. First Kings chapter 19 and verse 11 through 18. He said, in verse 11 of chapter 19, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now here we can see, even though God, as powerful as he is, he works in small ways. You know, the presence of there was overwhelming, obviously, to Elijah. But how he responded after that is what is interesting. But even through that, notice Elijah's response in verse 14. He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So here, even after all that, he still had doubt, thinking that he was alone. And do we sometimes feel that way too when we're going through trials and trouble? Well, so in verse 15, the Lord said to him, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you should anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, and shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. In verse 18, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. This was God's way of showing his encouragement to Elijah. What man can do that? Only God can do something like that. Only God can reserve that many people. And there was a time when we were very few, we still are very few, but we see that the church is growing and is the way God is doing it, though. And I'll go into that in a little bit more detail. But it shows you how nothing is impossible. And as long as we're doing the right thing, God will provide. Sorry, I wrote something twice. I was wondering why. Okay. So, as you can see, through his revelation, through Job, through Elijah, Ezekiel, and so on, we really are insignificant in comparison to God. Let us also notice 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. And 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Let's also look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Can we comprehend the power of God? Again, I ask. Well, let us look at Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, whom being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by sustaining the universe, by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, referring to God the Father, you are my Son, today I have begotten you, talking to Christ. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he says, referring to God the Father, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, God speaking about Christ, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And the Lord in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will grow all old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. This right here shows unlimited power of God. And again, because he is limitless, what does God say in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26? With God, all things are possible. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. Behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. And with this understanding, and with what God reveals in Scripture here, many still have doubt. Many still don't believe what he is capable of, and yet they question his limits. Look at the example of people of Israel who survived because of God's unlimited power and the miracles that he carried out. How quick they forgot when they were faced with trials and tests, which then led to disobedience. Let's continue to read in verse 18 of Jeremiah 32, verse 18 through 23. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them, the great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, to this day, and in Israel and among other men, and you have made yourself a name as it is this day. You have brought your people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt, with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to your fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 23, and they came in and took possession of it. But they have not obeyed your voice, or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. And verse 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all the flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? All these things that God had given them, yet they still disobeyed and they sinned. Obviously. Let's notice also Psalm chapter 78 and verse 40 through 43. Psalm chapter 78 and verse 40 through 43. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. They limited God and his power, diminishing their expectations of their God. And they did not remember his power. All those miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, in the wilderness, when food was provided by God, and at the Red Sea, by escaping Pharaoh, his army, then also God bring them to the Promised Land. They didn't remember because they failed to remember. Do we not sometimes diminish our expectations of what he can all do for us? We need to realize that God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what is best for us. Why? Why doesn't he answer our prayers right away? Why won't he give us what we want right away? I want it now. Well, he wants us to succeed. There are reasons why prayers are not answered right away, but they will be in due time. Distractions can become, well, distracting. And we begin to lose our focus. God is full of blessings, and yet we may have doubt at times. His willingness to bless, because more often than not, we are in the now moment. We don't really think the future that much, let's say as a whole. But we want things to happen right away. Now, that may be a good or a bad thing. And in certain respects, wanting to change our bad ways right away, of course, that is good. But I am referring more to our selfish motives. And we do have them at times. But God says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." He is forever the same, and he wants to bless us and wants us to be a part of his family. So things that we go through, there's a reason for them. Now, God has many different ways of expressing his power, one of which is the power of healing. And in one of our Q&As we have on this topic, and this one entitled "Unconditional Promise for Healing in This Life?" question mark. He quote by saying, "We pointed out that because of Christ's supreme sacrifice, God has promised to heal our physical illnesses if we are fulfilling certain conditions. We show that God expects a sick person to ask the ministers of his church to anoint the sick with oil or send an anointed cloth to a sick person. We also showed that the sick person must have faith to be healed, and that he or she must do the things which are pleasing in God's sight. In addition, keeping God's commandments is an absolute necessity. At the same time, we must not conclude that we are guilty of neglecting or violating these requirements if we do not enjoy healing right away. We must, of course, prove, test, and examine ourselves in this regard, but that is not to say that we are to run around with a guilty conscience. Assuming we are not healed because we are the most terrible sinner in the world, lacking faith, while we are unable to determine in what regard we have supposedly failed. To develop a guilty complex and fall into depression as a consequence is most certainly not the right approach. We must understand that God might have an overriding purpose for not healing us right away, knowing at the same time that God cannot lie and that he will heal us in his due time. It is important to develop a close relationship with God so that delayed healing or other delayed answers to our prayers will never result in us doubting God and his word." Let's look at Psalm chapter 103 and verse 1 through 3. Psalm chapter 103 and verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases?" David says here that we are to bless the Lord. Do what we're supposed to do. Keep his commandments. And that we should not forget all the benefits that he has for us. He heals all our diseases, so we shouldn't limit God. According to his time and his will that he has for us. He chose not to heal Paul, and Paul asked three times, but God had a special purpose in mind for him, and Paul recognized that by saying that through his weakness, he was made strong. Because had he been healed, that may have been a distraction to him, and he may have not been able to accomplish what he did. But see, his focus was changed. And he realized that that's what was God's will for him to be strong. And for an example for us. Now, Paul will be healed and become a perfect being. And that is exactly what we have to look forward to. Some of us struggle with physical ailment, and we are not being healed for it yet. But we will be. See, David called out to God many times for healing in the book of Psalms. So we're still in there. Chapter 30, verse 2, for one example. He says, O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. David constantly prayed, and in his case he was healed. And as we read from the Q&A, the power of healing also comes through God's ministers in James chapter 5 and in verse 14. James chapter 5, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Man alone can't do this. This is through God. This is through the power of God. Power of healing was also through Christ when he was here on this earth. Mark chapter 5 and verse 34. Mark chapter 5 and verse 34. This is when a girl was restored to life, and actually a woman was healed, where Christ had said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And then also in Luke chapter 8, in verse 43 through 48. Actually, that's the one I wanted to go to. Okay. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. This was an example of this woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. So she came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. In verse 47, now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people this reason, or the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. So we see here the power that Christ had also through healing. Of course, the power that he received from God the Father, and I will also go into that. But we see here, she had faith. She obeyed, you know, with us too, if we obey God, we will be healed. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. The power of prayer, and we hear a lot about that, also brings about healing. James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, God's healing, we can say, is none other than a miracle. And God has power of miracles. And as we already heard, there were many miracles that God performed in the Bible, But God still does perform miracles for us today. Miraculous healings, at times, we have experienced too, right? Situations that we may be in that only God can accomplish, which we ask for in prayer. And there are many different situations that we are in. And to us, it is a miracle that God can provide like that when no man can. It is also through our commission in preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world, God does miraculously call people to the truth, and again, which is nothing man can do. Well, let's say we're preaching the gospel to the world, but it is God who's the one that does the calling. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And God calls people according to his purpose. Called you and I according to his purpose. He knew ahead of time what his purpose was for us. And the new people that are coming in, he's calling. And because it is God who calls through the work that we are doing. Let's look at John chapter 14. And verse 12 through 14. John chapter 14 and verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Believing is one thing. Doing is another. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We heard about that in last week's sermonette, what it means to go into all the world. If you want to know about that, please look at that sermonette. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19 and 20. It further elaborates on that. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. I will give you the kings of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The keys of the kingdom of heaven is the knowledge that God is giving us now and how to enter the kingdom of heaven. In verse 20, he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus Christ. And at that time, of course, you know that word did get out. But because not everybody understands, it's a mystery, you know. And because we are called, we can understand that. The return of Christ, when he comes back, is also a miracle. And we have a Q&A on that topic as well, referring to spiritual gifts and how they're applied today. But when it comes to the miracle of Christ returning. We say here, the greatest miracle of all is that both Father and Jesus Christ are willing to live in true Christians through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what a great miracle it will be when, at the return of Jesus Christ, true Christians will receive the gift of eternal life and the gift of the inheritance of the kingdom of God, when they will be changed from mortal to immortal, from flesh and blood to spirit, from a human being to a God being. Rather than looking for outward signs and wonders, let us concentrate on what God has been giving to his true church. Christ said that the greatest gift which God the Father is willing to bestow on us is his Holy Spirit. God's Spirit in us enables us to develop the very mind of God, including his very characteristics, such as love, his peace, his joy, and his faith. Now we also have a peace of that power through the Holy Spirit. When Christ was here on this earth as human being, or as a human being, he went through many temptations. Same type of temptations that we all go through. And God the Father gave him strength to get through trials through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is achieved through baptism. Let's look at Acts chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, because only God the Father knows this. And verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Yes, Christ was talking to the disciples of that time, but he's also talking to you and me as well, because that has not happened yet. He hasn't returned yet. And since God's power is limitless, it is his choice to not reveal when Christ is coming back. And he has reserved that by his own power. Let's also look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44 through 49. Then he, Christ, said to them, his disciples, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Because again, only God can call you. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And then repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power, that is, God's Spirit, from on high. It's ongoing. The work is ongoing. He told the disciples of that time, keep doing the work. Keep preaching the gospel to the world until he returns. And that's what we're still doing. That's what we're commissioned to do. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, an account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, which means he overcame sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's important because you need to be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. It's a requirement. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, verse 12, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you do not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of sonship by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, I read all this because it shows the importance of the power that God has through his Holy Spirit. The commission that God has given us to do cannot be done in our own power. And Christ could not have accomplished what he did in his own power. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 to 7. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this you greatly rejoice through, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The testings that we go through is for the purpose of our success. Now, where it says in verse 5, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, can also refer to protection. Because God is protecting us as well. His power of protection is also important to consider. Because as we heard in the first message today, God does the fighting for us. We also have to believe. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 27. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 27. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And also Exodus chapter 14 and verse 14. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. There are plenty of examples of protection that God provided. Examples of God's protection with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would not bow down to God of Baal there. And because they kept strong and put their foot down and believed in God, God then did protect them in the fiery furnace. Daniel, same thing. He protected Daniel the lion's den. And also came the psalm, as David had recognized his protection. Psalm chapter 91 and verse 2 through 7. Psalm chapter 91 and verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Times are going to get tough for us in the future, and this is most likely referring to the place of safety. And we know it's going to happen. And we know that God will protect us. And in the meantime, we need to put on the armor of God. And we know about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 10. Let's read a few scriptures here, our verses. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We shouldn't really be too concerned about flesh and blood and what man can do, but it's a spiritual warfare that we're going through, fighting Satan, keeping on guard, keeping strong, making sure that Satan does not influence us. That is what our challenge is, and that's what we are fighting against. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Trust is required from us. We need to trust in the Lord. We shouldn't put all our confidence in man, as it says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, but in God who fights our battles. So as we heard earlier, why then would we want to go to war? Commit murder by killing. That is not what God wants us to do. Let's look at Jude chapter 24 and 25. It's only one chapter in Jude, verse 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, because it is God, remember, He is the one who can help us, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory in exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. It'll never end. God will always be there with us, no matter what we go through. Now, there are infinite ways I can discuss about God's unlimited power. And I've only addressed a few of them with you today. The Bible, the Word of God, is powerful. Everything you need to know is in this book. His commandments and His law is powerful. His purpose for you and I, for those of us who have been called out of this world at this time and have answered His calling to have the first chance to be a part of His family and receive everlasting life, is powerful. We have power through all the tools and resources we have been given to understand God's law. And we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit through our baptism, as we grow in wisdom and knowledge, so we can understand God's law and share it with the whole world through the work that we are doing, the commission that God has commanded us to do, to preach the gospel to the whole world. So one day the world will experience what we have come to understand today. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 61, tells us that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. Let your heart be loyal to the Lord your God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments. Don't forget what God promises for you and me, but remember.